Colossians 2:16 through 23. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that are all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh.
Okay, we've got some work to do this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we love your word. It's nothing like it. It makes a person wise. It sets us apart unto you for your will and plan. It transforms us by renewing our minds. And we need that this morning, Lord. You know how we sort of gravitate towards thinking that transformation and spirituality and depth of maturity in our lives is largely due to our effort, and perhaps there's a piece of that that's true, but Lord, you are the sanctifier of your people, and you call us to hold fast to the head who sends throughout the body all that is needed. So I pray that you would help us to see this and understand it. And Lord, perhaps to not be judged by those who want to put us under a yoke of legalism, Lord, or chase after answers in life in places that we ought not. So just speak, Lord, through the scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're visiting or fairly new, then catch you up. We are making our way verse by verse through the letter of Paul to the Colossians. And we are calling the series The Supremacy of Christ, because Paul is writing to Christians who are being told that the path to spirituality, the path to, you know, being a deep person, a spiritual person, is through certain dietary restrictions. It's through keeping certain holy days and religious festivals. They're being told that all matter is evil. So if it's physical and material, it's evil. So spirituality and enlightenment will be achieved by being harsh to your body, which is material. So that's asceticism, being harsh to your body. You'll become more spiritual by purposely depriving yourself from pleasure and even purposely inflicting pain upon your body. Spirituality comes through visions of spiritual beings and fascination with angels and even worship of such beings. They're being told all of this kind of stuff. So Paul confronts all of this nonsense with the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is all sufficient. And I've been saying that, you know, however great you may think Jesus is, he is greater than what you think. So to this point in Colossians, Paul has told us that Jesus is the creator of all things, that all things were made by Jesus, and that all things were made for Jesus. So right now, Paul tells us, Jesus is actively holding together the universe, that if he stopped holding together the universe, it would dissolve and be destroyed. The fullness of God, Paul told us, all that there is of God dwells in Jesus' body. Therefore, all treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all of the wisdom and knowledge that exists is in Jesus. It's all there, every bit of it. Jesus is the circumciser of the heart. That is, he can cut off the thing that destroys us and keeps us separated from God. Jesus is the substitutionary atoner for our sins. He's victorious over death. We looked at last week. He put Satan and his co-rulers to open shame by triumphing over them at the cross. A curious triumph, to be sure, hanging bloodied and naked there. But indeed, it was a surprise attack that shocked Satan. Therefore, if you have Christ, you have it all. You have every bit of what you need. You have it in Christ. You are complete in him. So no one and nothing can give you what you already have in Jesus. You have it. You lack nothing. Now, it sounds over the top. It sounds hyperbolic even, but it's literally true. It's utterly true. And if you don't believe it, you're gonna open yourself up to false teaching and to bad doctrine and bad ideas that can mess you up and throw you for a loop. So because all that is true about Jesus, number one, three things this morning. Number one, we reject legalism. We reject it. Verse 16, therefore, what's the therefore? Therefore, because of all the things we know about Jesus, that's why there, because of everything we know about Jesus, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. So Paul says, because of who Jesus is, Judaistic, legalistic rules and regulations concerning food and drink and special days are not binding for you. So when people come along, and they will, and they do, and they have, and they say, you need to do these things to access the deep things of God, to be truly blessed, Paul says you need to tell them, take a hike. In love. Those things are a shadow of things to come. Christ is a substance. Who of you, when you get home and you greet your spouse, you get down on the ground and you kiss their shadow? Anybody? Anybody? Bueller? Anybody? That would be ludicrous. That would be silly. And yet that's what all of the Mosaic laws, ceremonial laws, and so on are, is a shadow. And N.T. Wright puts it this way, the regulations of Judaism were designed for the period when the people of God consisted of one ethnic, cultural, and geographical unit. and are simply put out of date now that this people is becoming a worldwide family. So those things were shadows that belong to a largely homogenous ethnic group. And now that the kingdom has spread, those things are outdated. And yet, people will attempt to pass judgment on you or on me concerning these very things. They will attempt to make you feel inferior, feel less than, because you eat or drink certain things and you don't keep the Sabbath, you don't keep other holy days and so on. The past judgment, the word, Greek word is krino, it means to condemn or to call into question. So they're going to condemn or call into question your Christian life because you don't keep the Sabbath the way they do. Or you allow yourself to drink things that they do not drink and so on. So if you are immature, insecure, or just young in the faith, these people can throw you for a loop. I mean, it can really mess with your head. If you're not secure in the fact that you are complete in Christ, they can get to you. They really can. Legalism appeals to the sense that I think most Christians have that we're not doing enough for the Lord. We're not committed enough to the Lord. We're not holy enough as we should be for the Lord. I mean, I'm not the Christian I should be or I could be if I tried a little harder. Come on. Did anybody just feel like, man, I think I'm praying a little bit too much right now in my life? Need to dial back the prayer life. You know what I'm saying? I'm spending too much time in God's word and I'm just back off, dude. None of us probably feel like we're just killing it, right? As a Christian. And that sense of being, you know, less than perfection can be seized upon and exploited by people who go, oh, well, you're missing something. There's something missing in your life. You know, the Bible says that you're supposed to keep the Sabbath. You know, they never did away with that commandment. Paul says, don't let them do it. Draw upon the reality of your relationship with your all-sufficient Lord and tell them to pound sand. Listen to this verse, Romans 14:4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So, what is it within us that wants to make everyone like us? We want them to conform to us. Why do we feel everyone needs to be made in our image? What is it within me that wants others to see everything the way I see it, to conform to my opinions and my perspectives? What is that in me? Well, I want to suggest to you that it's rooted all the way back, even prior to the garden and the fall of Adam and Eve. It's rooted in Lucifer's rebellion. And he passed on this dynamic to the human race. So it started in heaven when Lucifer decided that he wanted to be like God. I can be like the Most High, he said. After falling from favor with God, Lucifer, now Satan, the adversary, passed on this evil desire to Eve by suggesting to her that if she ate the forbidden fruit, her eyes would be open and she would be like God, knowing good and evil, like God does. And thus, there is something diabolically depraved. We underestimate it. Inside of us, which desires to be godlike, not godly, but godlike. in that we want the power to create people in our own image. We want everybody to have our opinions, to think like we do. Well, Paul goes on, Romans 14:5, he says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. So, I mean, just kind of simple. Hey, some people consider some days to be more holy than other days, more important than other days. Paul doesn't appear to have a problem with that. So if like Sunday, you know, is your day that you set apart unto the Lord, you're here, you probably do that in some measure, you're here, and it's my day to worship the Lord, as that's the day that my church gathers corporately to worship the Lord. And so we consider Sunday, you know, a special day in that regard, but we're also a church who believes that every day is set apart to the Lord, that there isn't just one Lord's day. In a sense, there is. But we worship the Lord tomorrow, too, won't we? Because we're going to commit our day to the Lord when we wake up and surrender our life to Him. And perhaps take in a few verses, and we're going to find ourselves worshiping God and gratitude coming out of our heart throughout our day. So tomorrow is a special day too. And so on. So Paul doesn't appear to have a problem with somebody say, well, this is a special day. I know people in our church who have a Jewish background, and they observe the Jewish feasts in one way or another, and they believe that they are honoring God by doing that. That's awesome. That's great. We have numerous groups, not in our church, but in the church at large, that have decided that Saturday is their primary day to gather and to worship the Lord, because the Jewish Sabbath in the Old Testament was on Saturday. The most ubiquitous group is the Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, they put it right there in their name. So cards are on the table. We are Seventh-day worshipers, right? Fine. Go for it. Nothing wrong with that at all. Knock yourself out. But here's where the problem comes in. Typically, people who gravitate towards this is the special day, in this case Saturday, they get so impassioned about their special day that they feel that everyone should be observing the day like they do. So though you may feel led to worship on the Old Testament Sabbath day, Saturday, the moment that you say, I must, we must, all Christians must, at that point you have crossed a line. And though you have the freedom to do as you are persuaded in your own mind, you do not have the freedom to bring me or anyone else under your conviction about that special holy day. You just don't. Yet the Seventh-day Adventists say that Christians originally kept the Sabbath, Saturday Sabbath, right from the time of the apostles, but due to the influence of Satan, Christians went into universal apostasy for over 1,600 years until the arrival of Ellen G. White. That's their prophetess. And she realized that all Christians everywhere were deceived into gathering on the wrong day, and it led them into apostasy. So for 1,600 years, all Christians everywhere were in apostasy because they gathered on Sunday to worship Jesus. And although Adventists, they believed there was a remnant, a tiny remnant, it was only till the 19th century, around 1845, when Ellen G. White came along, that the Adventist Church restored the true worship day, and so on. And that's what they believe. It would be fine if they just chose to worship on Saturdays and worshiped on Saturdays. But they take it a step further and they condemn all other Christians as apostate. That's not fine. That's exactly what Paul is condemning. Don't do that. Don't let them pass judgment on you, Christian. Don't come under that condemnation. But here's the key understanding. The Seventh-day Adventist worships on Saturday unto the Lord. The Christian who has perhaps all the rules, abstaining from this and abstaining from that, does so unto the Lord. So too, the Christian with the freedoms that maybe other Christians don't have or feel like they have, they exercise them unto the Lord. The Christian who has the freedom to drink alcohol does so unto the Lord. The Christian who abstains from alcohol does so unto the Lord. The Christian who gets a tattoo of John 3:16 across the forehead, lacks wisdom, but does so unto the Lord. And so that fact needs to inform our attitudes toward one another. That's why we're not going to get in a fight with the Seventh-day Adventists. We're going to go, oh, praise the Lord, they're doing it unto the Lord. Romans 14:6, the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. I mean, come on. Can't you see here that there's room in the body of Christ for these different perspectives? This isn't a thou shalt or thou shalt not. These aren't thou shalt issues. And so we reject legalism. Jesus will sort it all out in the end. We don't have to worry about it. And you may think, well, there's no way that that guy or that gal is going to be saved, you know, tattoo on the forehead or whatever. Romans 14:4 says, the Lord is able to make him stand. The one that you think is so far out there because they're not thinking like you think, having your opinion, your convictions, and living exactly the way you want them to live, you know, they're going to be in heaven, and they might be in front of you. Well, we reject legalism, but secondly, we reject false humility. False humility, verse 18. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up with reason, without reason, by his sensuous mind. And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. These two verses, are not easy to understand. I mean, I had to work on these verses this week. I'm going, I'm not sure I'm getting this. I had to tease it out and go, okay, what are you saying, Paul? What is going on here? So, I think the best translation is the Amplified Version. Let me read that to you, and then we'll try and unpack it. Colossians 2:18 from the Amplified. Let no one defraud you, which means rob from you, your prize, by insisting on mock humility and the worship of angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, just to justify his authority, puffed up in conceit by his spiritual mind, and not holding fast to the head of the body, Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, supplied and knit together by its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that can only come from God. Okay? So you're going, oh boy, that really clears it up. Okay. So we're going to get there. So let's just put the pieces together and see if it doesn't start to come clear to us. Okay, the first piece, we can be defrauded, Christians. We can be robbed of our prize. So the question then, what is our prize? Right? What prize is it that we can be defrauded of or robbed of? Okay, well, the Bible has a lot to say about rewards and about our prize. I'll just give you a for instance. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the what? The prize. And then Paul says, so run that you may obtain the prize. So run in a certain way so that you are sure to receive the prize that awaits you when you get there and face Jesus. There are people, we can extrapolate then, that are trying to get us to run in such a way that we do not receive the prize. Okay? So I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I think all of that is referring to the bema seat, the judgment seat of Jesus, where we stand. Each of us individually stands before Jesus, and he essentially renders a judgment upon what we have done in our life, and the things we have done for him will receive reward. And so it's all connecting to that. That's what we can be defrauded from, robbed of, if we fall for this nonsense. So the second piece is these people insist on false humility, not true humility. Okay, verse 18, insisting on mock humility and the worship of angels. So their false humility is demonstrated by going to angels instead of Jesus. It isn't very humble, they would say, to go to Jesus directly. It's much more humble to go to a lesser being, an angel or a saint or some other intermediary. Because, you know, seek your answers from anyone but Jesus, because you don't want to be so audacious, so presumptuous that you're going to go straight to the Lord. Take your problems anywhere but straight to him. He's got better things to do than to help you out. Don't go to the one who has all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't go to the one who created you. Go to something he created to get your problem solved and the answers you need. Go to something that he made. Go to the Enneagram. Go to LSD or ayahuasca. Go, and the list goes on and on and on of the places you can go because you feel like you lack and you need to overcome your problems. Just don't go to Jesus. Don't go straight to the creator of all things, the one who made all things and for whom all things are made, who has all wisdom and knowledge. Don't go to him. He's too busy. So be humble. That's the idea. And once you go to wherever it is you go, you've had your experience of growth and enlightenment, you'll be tempted to talk about it and boast about it and promote it and give it glory. Tell people buy the book or go do the thing or whatever it is. So Paul says in verse 18, he says, this person, they go into detail about the visions that they've seen, and this is to justify their authority. And they're puffed up in conceit by an unspiritual mind. So it doesn't come across. It comes across like humble. Oh, man, they're so humble. Man, they're seeking personal growth and wanting to, you know, get better and do better and, you know, get more mature and, you know, navigate their relationships in a better way and all that kind of stuff. It seems so mature. But it works. in the opposite way. You become proud of the path you've taken, and you're puffed up, Paul says, without reason, but you're puffed up nonetheless. So you've convinced yourself that you've grown and you've become enlightened, but have you? I mean, really, have you? Because the last thing we note about these people, verse 19, is that their growth isn't from God. This isn't growth that comes from God. Verse 19, they're not holding fast to the head of the body, Jesus Christ, from whom the entire body, supplied and knit together by its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that can only come from God. So you're not going straight to Jesus, you're going to whatever, angels and spiritual experiences and all these other things. And Paul says, because you're not holding fast to the head, Jesus, you're, whatever growth you think you're having, it's not growth that comes from God. The enlightenment, the experiences that you may have had, they have been totally real, and you may have gained this knowledge or that, but growth from God comes by holding fast to the head, holding fast to Jesus. That's where growth comes from. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Where does growth come from in your life as a Christian? It comes directly from Jesus and you abiding in him. It flows down from the head of the body to the rest of the body. So growth comes from abiding in Jesus, looking to Jesus, casting our cares upon Jesus, fixing our eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So pride in you is going to go anywhere but Jesus. Don't go to Jesus, and it'll be a mock humility. I mean, it amazes me how many of God's people, it's anything but go to the Lord in prayer, anything but lay out your life before the Lord in casting your care. There's got to be another answer. Not go to Jesus. Too simplistic. Now I know I've probably offended some of you, Enneagrammers, especially you number, what's the number that gets offended? Anyway, you guys are really offended. I'm not saying that you know, you're in sin because you did the Enneagram or whatever. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you're in sin when you don't go to Jesus. That's all I'm saying. And you're seeking to get your life, you know, sorted out and seeking spiritual growth in other places. It's not okay. It just isn't. Not for people who are in Christ. Well, lastly, and we're done, and that is we reject not only legalism, and we reject false humility that causes us to go anywhere but Jesus. But thirdly, we reject self-made religion. That's verse 20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but there are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. I mean, why are you submitting to all these things? Is it because, does it really float your boat that other people are impressed by how disciplined you are because of all the things you choose not to do? Is that it? Like, be like, oh, you're so awesome. So look at what you don't do. Wow. It has an appearance of wisdom. Let's be honest. I mean, people who've got this like, I do not do this, I won't ever put a carb or a, you know, processed food in my body ever, and I do, man, not worthy. It's impressive. But Paul says, there's no value in stopping the actual power of the flesh in your life. And in fact, God created generously a world that's full of abundance, good food, crops. Isn't it awesome that God made cows out of steak? Isn't that awesome? So good. I'm a little perplexed that every day I eat something that came out of a chicken's behind. That's a little, I think there's a joke in heaven going on right now about that whole thing. But here's what it says, and we're done. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Like, whoa, that's intense, right? Sounds very serious. Like, people are going to be, you know, running around teaching demonic teaching and making everybody into, you know, listening to Ozzy Osbourne and buying Ouija boards and doing child sacrifice, stuff like that. Man, super demonic, right? Well, he goes on, the demonic teaching is that they forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing's to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. It's made holy by the word of God in prayer. I mean, God made the world with lots of good stuff. And he says, partake of the generous bounty I've given to you. Just eat and drink whatever you eat. Do it for my glory. Yay, God, look at how awesome you are. Thank you for this steak. So, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? Oh, how precious our precious Savior is still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear. We should never be discouraged when we take it to the Lord in prayer. Gang, if Jesus is whom he says he is, whom the Bible declares him to be, he is the very one we ought to run to always for everything, for all of our needs. Lord, we thank you this morning that you are great, greater than we can imagine still. And we realize that a large part of life is just kind of climbing that mountain of the knowledge of the Lord. And the more that we go forward in life, and the more that we grow in you, the greater you get. And it's just an amazing thing. So I pray especially for those who are young in the faith. And there's a drive in young men and young women here in the church to want to serve you and live their life for you and so on. And And yet at the same time, there's also the realization that they don't have it all together. There's still sin in their life in one way or another. There's still struggles and that kind of thing. And Lord, you know how people can come along and go, oh, well, you're missing something. And they can exploit that sense of failure, unworthiness, and say, well, you need to be doing this. You need to be following these laws and going through these rituals. So, Lord, I pray for those young in the faith that you would make their foundation strong. Jesus, you are our foundation. And I pray that there would be a sense of knowing that everything is found in you. Not most things, not some things, but everything is found in you. Lord, for those of us who have maybe been walking with you for a decade or two or three or more, and we find ourselves in kind of a desert place, the same temptation can come. We get antsy, discontent begins to roll around. We start looking for answers. I'm going to try something new. Lord, I pray for us that we would be like trees planted by the river, whose roots go down deep and whose branches bear fruit in due season. And we do not wither. So make us, Lord, people who are strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that we would be a people who thirst after living water. Not the stuff that's in the broken cisterns of the world, that does not satisfy, that does not bring true change. It's faddish, it comes, it goes. And Jesus, you are the wisdom of God. So may we find ourselves abiding in you, holding fast to you, fixing our eyes on you. We pray in your mighty name. Amen.